I encourage you to open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. The verses I want to read are the last part of verse 5 and the first part of verse 6. Starting with the words in verse 5, you know how we lived. Hear the Lord's word. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. There are times whenever you're studying through a book of the Bible that it is wisdom to stop at a phrase that needs to be especially thought through and prayed into our lives. And probably the main reason for that is because the phrase itself identifies a dominant, utterly necessary theme in the life of believing people and believing churches. And so it's right to do that. Now, it is true that one of my favorite preachers, Martin Lloyd-Jones, preached for 15 years through the book of Romans. You're in no danger of that experience, but it does set a pretty good standard for a thematic approach to some of the statements in the Bible. And the one that's particular in my mind here that is dominant in Scripture is verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. That's the phrase, you were imitators of the Lord. Essentially what Paul is doing in these opening verses is that he has expressed profound gratitude to God for the marks of saving faith, for the marks of redemption in the lives of the believers at Thessalonica, their faith, hope, and love. He has also said one of the main reasons we express our gratitude to God is because we are both loved by God and chosen by Him, which was our theme Sunday last. But then he starts talking about, you know how we lived among you. That was not an expression of prideful thought. It was humble, but it was honest also, saying, you watched our lives. He's referring to Silas and Timothy as well as himself. We lived as best we were able, faithful to the Lord. And so he says, you, verse 6, are imitating our faith and that of the Lord. But what the phrase actually means is when you see us visibly living for the Lord, because we are imitating Jesus, you are free to copy us. And ultimately, you're imitating the Lord. One reason we know that kind of explanation of the statement is because with much regularity, Paul refers to this idea. For example, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Isn't that a bit more clear? Follow my example, Paul is saying, as I imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. This means that beyond imitating spiritual leaders or apostles, there must be the imitation of Christ. Or as William Plummer from several generations ago put it, we are not at liberty to follow men except as they follow Christ. And so with that in mind, our theme is the necessity of copying Jesus, becoming more and more like Jesus, living Christ-like lives. And I kind of want to do this under two headings. I want to show us that imitating Christ is God's chief end for us. And secondly, imitating Christ is what a watching world needs to see from us. And once we shape those two ideas, some biblical guidance on how to go about growing in Christ's likeness will conclude our thinking today. So here's the first thing. Imitating Christ is God's supreme purpose for His believing people. God intends for us to be Christ-like. If you really think about it seriously and deeply, and if you've been listening over the many years of Christian thought and expression, you know that our ultimate purpose in life as believing people is stated in a variety of ways. For example, there are those who say that our supreme purpose is to love God supremely with the whole of our being. The reason this is an expression of ultimate reality and purpose is because Jesus said that the great commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself, and then tie the great command to the great commission, and thus say, our ultimate purpose is to love God supremely above all else with the whole of our being while proclaiming His gospel to the nations and our neighborhood. That, of course, is absolutely correct. Others, thinking in terms of the weight of significance that is placed on the glory of God in Scripture, say our chief end is to glorify God, thinking through the catechism question, what is our chief end? Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. After all, the Bible says whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So it's an all-embracing, all-inclusive confession of our chief end. Then there are those who go to the middle of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be supplied to you. That word first, seek first, is to seek above all else, to seek as a matter of supreme importance, what it means to be loyal to Jesus as we live in His kingdom, and to pursue the kind of righteous lifestyle in terms of character and conduct that we see in the Lord Jesus. So that's the ultimate pursuit, to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. Where my mind settles on ultimate expressions of spiritual reality is that God's will for believers is that they be Christ-like. Now, it is crucial to understand that those varied statements of what is our ultimate purpose are really not at odds with each other at all. Basically, it's the same supreme goal stated from a different perspective. For example, what glorifies God is that we be loyal in living in His kingdom and that we pursue righteousness and that we become more and more like Jesus. Christ-likeness is pursuing a righteous lifestyle, and that's what brings glory to God. And on could go the statements. The point I am making, and I think the Bible bears it out, is one excellent way, and it may be the best way of saying it, is that God intends for His believing people to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer puts it this way, God's highest purpose in the redemption of sinful humanity was based in His hope that we would allow Him to reproduce the likeness of Jesus in our once sinful lives. Now the question is, well, does the Scriptures bear this out? Is there any evidence in the Bible, biblical proof? And the evidence is actually robust, but for the sake of time, I will narrow it to three compelling arguments. Here is the first. Making us more like Jesus is God's purpose in saving us. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 29. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that is, to be made like Jesus, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, and those He predestined, He also called, those He called, He also justified, those He justified, He also glorified. These two verses have been called by many the golden chain of salvation. It's what God does in eternity past, in foreknowing and predestining us. It's what God does at that initial moment of salvation, calling us, justifying, and glorifying us. This is what salvation is about. Salvation is of the Lord. It's from God. But for what purpose does this moment of conversion exist for? What's the reason for initial salvation? Well, if you look in verse 29, it simply reads, to be conformed to the image of His Son. So God not only saves us from heaven someday, but His great purpose in saving us is to conform us to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus in terms of our daily living. Secondly, transforming us into Christ's likeness is what the Holy Spirit is doing today. The verse that underscores this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Admittedly, the verse has complexity to it, especially in its surrounding context. But what is unmistakable is that as the believing people contemplate the Lord, keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, beholding the Lord, the Holy Spirit is at work, transforming them into the moral likeness of Jesus Himself. It's what the verse teaches. And then thirdly, when Christ returns, changing us to be like Christ happens immediately. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I think it's unmistakable that the transformation that happens immediately at the return of Christ, so that, as this verse says, we shall see Him as He is and will be like Him, is transformation into the moral purity of Christ. The reason I think that is obvious is because the next verse, verse 3, says, he who has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. So there is the ultimate promise of sinless purity in heaven someday when Christ appears, you see. And so what you have in just these three verses, this slender survey, is that the purpose of initial salvation and the purpose of continuing transformation and the purpose of future glorification is that we become more and more like Jesus, that we be transformed more and more into the image of His moral character. So it is right to say that the Scriptures do teach, glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But it also teaches us that God's ultimate purpose for His believing people, pointed out in Scripture, in the past when we're saved, in the present while we're being transformed, in the future when we will be perfected in holiness, God's great purpose is to make us like Jesus. Like Jesus, like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. I love Him so. I want to know more about Jesus day by day. It's a song that the children sing. And if we are to bring our great purpose into line with God's great purpose, it is what we should sing as well. Now, this requires some thought. If I am to be like Jesus, resemble Him, grow in likeness, to live in a Christ-like manner, what does that actually look like? Well, the place we must go is to the Scriptures, especially of the New Testament Gospels, that picture for us Jesus, and to the epistles that explain the picture. But for the sake of time again, we will limit ourselves to a sketch. I want to show you a sketch of what Christ-likeness looks like. Some of the things, some of the realities of what a Christ-like life looks like. And the first is this. We are to be Christ-like in his humility. Later, the apostle will say, Jesus humbled himself. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And of course, our minds race to the story of Jesus washing the dirty, smelly feet of the disciples. And when he returns to the table, what does he say? I have done this as an example to you. It is Christ saying, be Christ-like in humility. If I have done this, you should follow my example. And if you do, you will be blessed. There is no task too menial for any believer. It is pride. It is the height of arrogance, if we're to be honest, to promote ourselves to such an extent that we're not willing to humbly serve. Secondly, we're to be Christ-like in our prayers. The life of the Lord Jesus was not only a blaze of miracles, it was a blaze of prayer. You always see Jesus praying at his baptism, before his temptations, on the Mount of Transfiguration. He stayed up all night to pray before his disciples were selected. Two more prayers on the cross and many other incidences. But we recall that in Luke chapter 6, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 26, we're told that Jesus often went to lonely places to pray. Another version, we pray, Jesus often sought the place of solitude to commune with his Father, to intercede. And if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do you and I need to pray? The third one is that we are to forgive each other as Jesus forgives. Think about what Jesus said to us. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who despitefully use you. I say bless and curse not. And to prove that he was willing to live along those lines on the cross as he was being crucified, he prayed for his own executioners, Father, forgive them. And sometime later, while the stones and rocks were hitting Stephen, he follows the example of his Lord and says, Father, forgive them. You see, imitating Christ means that we are a forgiving people who harbor no right to hold grudges. Fourth, we are to be Christ-like in resisting Satan. Yes, Satan, alive and well and powerful and operative in our culture and in Christ Church. And he must be resisted at all cost, you see. Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus says, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus says, it is written, worship God and serve him only. And the key phrase, at least the truth that lies on the surface of that narrative, is Jesus repeatedly saying, it is written. It shows us his commitment to the Word of God and his belief in its power, more powerful than Satan himself. And so he masters the content of Scripture. He has at the ready what he can use, elsewhere called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as he faces the enemy. And again, if Jesus needed to use Scripture to defeat Satan, how much more do you and I need to? Fifth, we are to be Christ-like in how we love. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us a number of things. Love is patient, kind, it's generous, it's forgiving, it keeps no record of wrong, and on it goes. And such is the kind of way Jesus loves us. But it's Jesus himself who tells us that we are to love like he loves. He says in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, love one another even as I have loved you. By this all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. What's at stake in our mutual affection for each other is our testimony to the world that we're disciples of Jesus. Francis Schaeffer was exactly right when he said the world has a right, and this is the metaphor he used, to cast into our teeth. that we are not Christ's disciples if the world sees bitterness and unloveliness. And it's Jesus who says it's a new command. A new command I give you that you love one another even as I have loved you. But it's not a new command. It's quoted in Leviticus. So why would Jesus say it's new? Because the standard is new. Love one another as I have loved you. It was only when the life of Jesus was on display that people could see the new standard of love and that we're to love each other with the same kind of generosity and sacrifice and humility in which Jesus loved us. Sixth, we are to be Christ-like by bearing the cross. If you had lived in the ancient world and you saw a man walking down the street and he was dragging behind him a cross, you knew one thing to be sure. He was going out to die. And Jesus says to us every single day, we are to deny ourselves and be so loyal to Jesus and so in love with him so that at the core of our commitment is a martyr-like mentality. We don't often say this from pulpits these days, but we should more and more. Here's the actual verse, Luke 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself daily and follow Jesus. I forget who it was that said it. When Jesus calls a person to be a disciple, he bids that person to come and die. And to die every day. Well, there are others, of course, but the seventh is we are to be Christ-like in his mission. His great mission of coming into our world to seek and to save the lost. Before the cross, Jesus prays this to his Father in John 17. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them, referring to the disciples, into the world. Then, after his resurrection, he says to the disciples in John 20, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. We are being sent into the world for the purpose of living for Jesus, Christ-like lives, that we might share the gospel with the world. That brings us to the second main truth after looking briefly at this sketch. The first truth is that imitating Christ is God's supreme purpose for his believing people. The second truth is imitating Christ is what the world needs to see from us. The watching unsaved world needs to see us imitating Jesus. The world fallen in sin and facing eternal justice needs to see us living like Jesus more and more. And the reason is because the name of Jesus is always on our lips. We sing to him. We pray to him. We speak for him. But here is the problem. If there is a big gap between the Christ we proclaim verbally and the Christ we present visually, if there's a big gap between proclamation and presentation, Christ seen visibly in us versus Christ proclaimed verbally by us, if there's a big gap there, that hinders our witness. Thinking along these lines, back in the 1920s, there was an American missionary named Stanley Jones. And he was a missionary to India. And on one occasion, the missionary was attending a lecture given by an old Indian philosopher on education. But somehow, the philosopher became aware of the fact that there were Christians in the audience. And so he interrupted his speech and address them directly. This is what he said. I see that a good many of you here are Christians. Now, this is not a religious lecture, but I would like to pause long enough to say that if you Christians would live like Jesus Christ, India would be at your feet tomorrow. More recently, a converted Arab Muslim who is now a minister made the rather simple statement, if all Christians were Christ-like, there would be no Islam today. Now, that may be serious overstatement, but it does force us to think of the central truth, that the more Christ-like we are, the more inclined will the world be to listen to us. Now, please don't misunderstand. It is equally true in the Bible that the world can see our Christ-likeness and hate us. And that's because Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. True. But it is also true that the world is never going to listen to and embrace the gospel if it is communicated by un-Christ-like people. So we must take both of those thoughts into view. So Christ-likeness is God's ultimate plan for the people of God. And Christ-likeness is the profound need of the world. And since we've talked about those ever so briefly, it at least brings us to the place where we can ask the question, so what do I do? How can I become more Christ-like? How can I grow in the imitation of Christ? Warren Wiersbe starts us off with some compelling thoughts. God wants us to become like Jesus Christ because there is no higher purpose or goal for us to realize. Becoming like Christ is not just our ultimate destiny, it's also our immediate responsibility. It is something that should claim our devotion day after day for the rest of our lives. That is weighty. And the point is, we must adopt that our ultimate purpose, we must adopt to ourselves, we must embrace the reality that day by day, we are responsible for becoming people who want to become more and more like Jesus. So that's the first answer. Adopt this way of thinking and living, that I am to be more and more Christ-like. Secondly, and this is utterly crucial, we must depend on the Holy Spirit to make us Christ-like. And the reason, of course, is left to our own wisdom, left to our own power, we will lack the sufficiency to make any real progress in becoming more and more like Jesus. This is why the verse I read earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's interesting that larger text there in 1 Corinthians is basically asking us to do two things. Keep looking at Jesus. Contemplate Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And as we are looking at and thinking through and meditating on who Jesus is and why He matters and what His life looks like, the Holy Spirit takes that and He transforms us into the likeness of Jesus. The Holy Spirit living inside of you is proof that you can mature in Christ's likeness. So these two truths, we are to adopt Christ's likeness as our goal. Secondly, we are to depend on the Holy Spirit. Quite serious about that. And then thirdly and lastly, keep looking and asking. Keep looking at Jesus. There can be no imitation of the life of Christ until there is meditation on the life of Christ. Get the verbal portrait of Jesus fastened in your mind more and more. Live in the Scriptures. Contemplate Him. And as you keep looking, keep asking. John Stott has well said, I doubt if anybody has ever become Christ-like who has not been diligent in prayer. I was in Bible college when the chorus movement started. And there was a chorus we used to sing in chapel rather frequently. I want to be growing more and more like Jesus. I want to be knowing more and more of His ways. I want to be showing more and more of His goodness. I want to be growing more like Jesus every day. And then the next verse says, for it is God who is at work within me, making me want to obey Him. And I am walking in His Spirit. And His Word shows me the way. Word and Spirit. Keep looking, keep asking in dependence on the Holy Spirit. And He will grow you in the sweet fruit of the Spirit, which is ultimately what a Christ-like life looks like. I almost want to sing it to you. It end the service too quickly. I want to be growing more and more like Jesus. I want to be knowing more and more of His ways. I want to be showing more and more of His goodness. I want to be growing more like Him every day. That's the purpose we should adopt. Independence on the Holy Spirit as we keep looking at Jesus and asking for more likeness to Himself. So, Father, we do pray that Your powerful, indwelling Holy Spirit who loves to glorify Jesus, that He would have His own way with each one of us, and that He would have His own way, His transforming way with us as a congregation of believers as well. Give us love for Your Word. Give us love for prayer. And give us humble, joyous confidence in the Holy Spirit. Make us more like Jesus. Amen.